A number of years ago, what time am I done?
9 o'clock?
No, I'm just kidding.
8:30.
Okay. All right. A number of years ago, a man named Charles Finney. You ever hear of him? Charles Grayson Finney. They called him probably one of the greatest revivalists that ever was. I mean, he was the former president of Oberlin College in Oberlin, Ohio, a lawyer, and he was just a preacher that people, you know, some people like fell out of their chairs. This kind of people are getting saved like crazy. Charles Finney said this regarding revival. He said, "Revival is nothing else than a new obedience to God." How about that one for a statement? That's a pretty good statement. Revival is nothing else than a new obedience to God. I'm reminded of the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who was praying for revival. Corrie Ten Boom, who was in a concentration camp and was released on a typographical error during World War II, and which her whole family was completely wiped out. And Corrie Ten Boom was praying for revival, and God had spoken to her heart and said, "Corrie, I want you to take a piece of chalk, and I want you to draw a circle." And she did it. You know, she just drew this circle. And he said, "Now, Corrie, I want you to kneel within that circle and pray for revival." I think that's really very telling. We pray for revival for people. We ask that God would revive His church. Finney says that revival is nothing else than a new obedience to God. So it begs the question. The question is like, okay, now why should I obey God? I think it's a good question. A lot of people say, you know, why should I obey God? Why should I obey God? I mean, you know, you live a life and you ask yourself a lot of questions, and it's not a problem to do that. It's not a problem to ask that question. Why should I obey God? And I'd like us to look at three reasons why we should obey God, because the Bible gives us three reasons. We're going to look at a number of scriptures. But why should I obey God? Why should you obey God? And first of all, we're going to look at a few. Here's my outline, folks. Here's my outline. If you like outlines, here it is. We should obey God because of the character of God. And we should obey God because of it's commanded by God. And then also because of the consequences from God. And I'd like us to look, first of all, at the character of God. Why should I obey God? If we parked here and this was all we talked about the rest of the night, it would be okay with me. Because the character of God is the issue that is really the key for us. The character of God. Why should I obey God? Because, first of all, it's depicted, God's character is depicted as by His attributes. You know that passage in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. You know that one? My dad often says to me, he said, "I've seen that movie. I like that movie," and it was the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Do you remember that? How many have ever seen that film? Because we don't watch movies, right? But, you've seen that film where, he sees this burning bush, and the bush is being, it's burning, but it's not being consumed, correct? And he's like taken back. He's tending Jethro's, as father-in-law's, sheep. Or cattle, and he just is mystified by it. It goes on, and God tells him to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground, and God starts to speak to Moses, and he says to Moses, "I want you to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt." And Moses asks good questions. You know, we always get like upset with Moses. Why would you do this? Why would you ask? I mean, I would, wouldn't you? You'd say, okay. Then he asks a normal question. He says, you know, who's going to, you know, if I go to the children of Israel in Egypt, how are they going to recognize that you sent me? And God says to him, "I am that I am, and thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Pretty cool. I mean, have an encounter with God like that. The I am. Jesus invokes that title, the I am, in John chapter 8. And the Jews got really upset with him because it is a divine title. of God. I am the I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And they got really upset with him because he was invoking a divine title of Exodus 3:14, the I am. And the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God. But what does the I am mean? It means the self-existent one who reveals himself in the Hebrew. The self-existent one who reveals himself. And how has God revealed himself to us? Now we've got it here. We've got it right here. I mean, I haven't had a vision of God lately. And I don't expect to have one. But I have a vision of God from these pages that God shows himself to me through his word. And so how has God revealed himself? He does it through his attributes and he does it through his actions. Think about the attributes of God. I'd like us to look at a passage of scripture, first of all. I'd like us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 17, it says, how has God revealed himself to us? He has shown himself to us. A lot of people say, God, I just want you to reveal yourself to us. Well, guess what? He's already done it. And how has he already done this? And he says in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. Notice who he is. He's revealing himself. He's revealing himself. He says, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. So be it. Amen. And then look at chapter 6, verse 15. It says, in which time Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, in which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Potentate means the one who is powerful. He is the one who is powerful. And how has God revealed himself to us? He's done it through his attributes. And what are some of his attributes? I want to just talk about it just for a moment. Just for a brief moment, talk about some of how has God revealed himself. He's done it through his character, as depicted in his attributes. If we were all blind people, that is to say we couldn't see anybody, we wouldn't care one whit what somebody looked like, whether I have my cover girl on or not, or, you know, that kind of stuff. Nobody's going to care. In fact, you might say, Chris, I really don't care now. But that's okay with me because it's not what we look like that's really important. For some of us it's important, you know, but it's not as important as our character. Because if we were all blind, we wouldn't care one whit what we look like. We would care about who the person really is. And those are the attributes that we would look at. The character is depicted by his attributes. Well, what's God's attributes? Think about this for a moment. He's the self-existent one. Think about that just for a moment. The self-existent one. No one or nothing brought him into being. And that tags along with his eternality. He is eternal. But no one or nothing brought him into being. Isn't that a kicker? I've had a lot of people say to me a lot of times, well, who made God? Okay, let's play that game. Okay, let's play the game. And that's what it really is. It's a game with people. Okay, who made God? I said, who cares who made God? If God is made by somebody else, then you're responsible for the one who made God. But God is the self-existent one who reveals himself. No one or nothing brought him into being. That's what he said. That's what is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love that. No one or nothing brought him into being. He's always been there. Now, us in our finite minds, that is to say, very limited in our scope. I don't know what's happening in Michigan right this very moment. I can surmise what's happening in Michigan, but I don't know what's happening in Michigan. Like I don't know what's happening in Denver. I mean, I can surmise what's going to what's happening in Denver right now, but I don't know because I'm limited in my scope. God isn't. Isn't that cool? This is how he's revealed himself. And not only is he self-existent, no one or nothing brought him into being, but he is immutable. In other words, he is there's unchangeableness. God cannot change. God is unchanging and unchangeable. God cannot be changed. He's unchanging and unchangeable. Nothing can change him in terms of his intrinsic nature. I like this. I like this. And also, he has the three omnis. The three omnis. Sounds like a car dealership or something, right? But it, you know, it's not the omni of the American Motors fame. It is the omnis means all. And he is all, you know, he's all present. He's present everywhere. That's omnipresent. That's what separates you from God, by the way. We partake of his divine nature, as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. We partake of his divine nature only in the attributes that he can communicate to us. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, these kind of things. But in the omnis, he can't communicate those to us. They're non-communicable attributes. In other words, we're not everywhere at once. We're not all-knowing. And so when he talk about all, you know, everywhere at once, he's not in everything. He's not in this dish. He's not in this dish, but, you know, he's everywhere else. See, that would be pantheism. That's why some people hug trees, you know, or, you know, they get the tear in their eye when they see garbage floating down the river. And we don't want garbage floating down the river. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that people are saying, well, this is God. This is God. It's called pantheism. God is in everything. But God is not, it's not pantheism we're talking about, or in everything, and God is not everything. And so God is everywhere. Now, think about that just for a moment. You ever feel alone? No. I'm the only one. And of course you feel alone. You feel like, man, does anybody care? Well, God is there. And that is the cool part about God. That is the wonderful thing about God. God is with you. I love this. God is there. And not only that, not only is he everywhere, but he's all-knowing. That's scary. I mean, that really is. He knows all actual and possible things. So he knows all the things that are taking place this very moment, and he knows all the things that aren't taking place this very moment, that could have taken place this very moment, but didn't. Interesting, isn't it? He knows all actual and possibility. So let's say that, you know, I didn't come tonight. He knows all the he knows all the possibilities of my not coming tonight. And you know what the cool thing about this is? God doesn't acquire that knowledge. He's known it ever since he's been there. And he's always been there. So, what does that mean for me? He's never surprised. We're surprised all the time. True? We're surprised all the time. But God isn't. God's never surprised. You know, I mean, we have things happen to us all the time. We go, oh my word, I can't believe this, etc., etc. Not with God. God's not going, he's not sitting on the throne going, oh, no, I didn't see that one coming. You know, isn't that true? He's not doing that. He's not doing that. He knows all actual and possible things. He knows the past, the present, and the future, and all the variables of that. All the different variables, and he doesn't grow in that knowledge. He already has it. Wow. This is God. It doesn't make him act in the sense that he knows, you know, he knows what you're going to do, so therefore he's going to make you do it. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Because you have a free will. And God has given that to you. But he knows all actual and possible things. And not only that, but the other omni is he's all powerful, omnipotent. All powerful. You think about that for a moment. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. Except a few things. He can't go against his nature. In other words, God can't lie. I mean, it's a fallacial argument, false argument, that says, you know, people come up and confront us, you know, we do a lot of evangelism, people say, well, I thought you said God can do everything. God can do it all. Well, he can't see my sin through the blood of Christ. There's a lot of things he can't do. He can't lie. He's never going to go against his word. He's never going to go against his nature. Never going to do that. He'll never leave you nor ever forsake you. So it's not like God's going to abandon you. He's never going to do that because he can't. It goes against his nature. So you think about that just for a moment. He's all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. He's not like that bunny that goes boom, 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 boom. Now they've really jazzed up these commercials with that bunny. You know, he's got lithium now and all this kind of stuff. Well, God's power never dwindles. He doesn't have a brownout. When I was a kid, we used to have brownouts in Willoughby, Ohio. You know, somebody plugged their razor in, and all of a sudden our light go, boo, you know, because air conditioning and all that kind of stuff. God doesn't have that. He doesn't have brownouts. He doesn't have diminishing of, because somebody's got a really hard prayer request over in China, and they're really beseeching God, and it's almost impossible, and God's got to work. You don't get the busy signal. Hold on for a second. I'm working over here. Would you just relax? You don't get that with God. God doesn't do that at all, ever. And so the same power that God worked with Moses, the same power God can work with you. You believe that? That's how he's revealed himself. That's exactly what he's done. Now don't go standing in near a swimming pool and try to part the waters. You know, so, well, God, he said that, and I want to see the waters in the swimming pool blow out. You know, I want to, hey, listen, all you got to do is go to California for a, you know, hang out there for a while and wait till they have an earthquake. And watch that water go out of the pool. And I've had friends of mine, you know, the pool's, water's gone. Where'd the water go? It jumped out like jello, man. Boom. Right out during an earthquake. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about God doing something for His glory. For the glory, His glory, and doing something that is powerful. God can do this. This is what is so great about God, is that we have a God who is all powerful. I have to tell you, Barb, when was that? Was it in July? I forget. With your dad. August, right. I go to kiss my father-in-law goodbye. Now, he's suffering with Parkinson's, and he's maybe got a little dementia going. And it's a tough scene, you know, to see this guy who was once a CPA and vice president in charge of taxation for a big pharmaceutical company. You know, he's just sitting in a chair. And I go to, you know, we've been praying. We had a tremendous opportunity in July to talk to him about Christ, and for 2.5 hours. My father-in-law never talked to me about Christ at all. You know, it was always like, I'm putting up with Chris, and, you know, and then he would get real direct. So for 2.5 hours in July, we talked to him about Christ, and he kept the conversation going, which was miraculous. It was incredible. And JC and I had to go to New York, and Barb stayed behind and was ministering to her parents and in Medina, Ohio. And so we were doing this, and it just was really, just really cool. So we were praying and praying and praying that God would just really work. And so we went down to visit him, and I had to go preach in an assembly in Westlake Bible Fellowship. And so I had to go to the place where I was staying, and I was going to say, you know, we were praying for this opportunity, just didn't have it. And I went, I just went and hugged him, and I went to kiss him on the cheek, and he starts sobbing. And I said, Dad, what is wrong? He said, I'm helpless. I mean, this guy's one of the greatest guys you'd ever want to meet. Isn't that right, Dad? Yep. And one of the greatest guys you'd ever want to meet. And always the guy who is the go-to guy if you have a personal problem or a financial problem or whatever kind of problem. He was the go-to kind of guy. Couldn't do it. He finds out that his grandson has lymphoma stage 2, Matt. He finds out that day JC's grandmother and grandfather, they find out, my mother and father-in-law find out that Jenny had miscarried that night, the night previous, a Christian, and she miscarried. And he just sits there and he goes, I'm helpless. I am just helpless. I said, Dad, you're absolutely right. You are. But God isn't. God isn't. And we talked for a good while. We talked for a good while. And he came and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now that's miraculous. I mean, that's, you know, we want to see miracles, we want to see clouds and fire and all this kind of stuff. Somebody getting saved is one of the greatest, is probably the greatest miracle you'll ever see in your life. So somebody passing from death unto life. Is there anything too hard for God? We've been praying for 37 years for the salvation of Steve Gruber. And we see it right before our eyes. And when he came to Christ, I said, would you like to ask Jesus to be your personal Savior, Dad? And he said, yes. I had to calm down, Chris. I'm doing backflips inside my, you know, I'm going, you know. It's incredible. But I'm going, okay, calm down, treat him like anybody else. But it was just fantastic to see that. Absolutely fantastic to see that. So God is powerful. He's all powerful. He never goes against our will, however. That's for sure. And he's also eternal. God is free from the succession of time. In fact, he's the author of time. So, I mean, think about this just for a moment. How does this, you know, and he's infinity. God is so great, he cannot be limited by space. If space were to be set off by boundaries, he would exceed it infinitely. It's like the cosmonaut. Remember those when the Soviet Union, they called them cosmonauts. Well, I call them cosmonauts. This one guy was a cosmonaut, and he went up there, and he went up and, you know, it's supposed to be a godless society, the Soviet Union, all this kind of stuff. He said, oh, I didn't see God, so therefore God doesn't exist. Duh. Oh, my word. You know, he would go far beyond that. The outreaches of space. He'd exceed that. He's infinite. He's holy. God is holy. The uniqueness of God. That's what holiness is really for him. He's one of a kind. There is nobody else like him. And righteousness and justice are phases of his holiness. He loves. He loves you. A friend of mine, Jim Russell, once said, God knows the worst about you, and yet he still loves you. The worst about you. The worst about you. The worst. He knows it all. And yet he still loves me. I don't know why he does it, but he does. And mercy and goodness are phases of his love. He's truth. He is never capable of any false way at any time. And Jesus said this. He said, I am the way, the truth. He's not capable of any false way. So a lot of times when we read his word, we don't believe it. Isn't that true? We'll read his word, we don't believe it. God, we see God working in the word of God. We see it in the Bible, how God worked in this person's life, how God worked in that. We read the Bible, it says his thoughts about you are as the sands of the sea and his thoughts about you are precious. We go, that's got to be for somebody else. Not for me. True? Well, I've done it. I say, well, you know, that's good for somebody else. Good for the great saints of old time. But not good for me. I mean, what am I? Well, I tell you, you're a sinner and in need of salvation. And when you trust him as your personal Savior, God, he speaks truth to us. I can believe his book. And not only that, but he's also sovereign. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I like that. I like that very much. The attributes of God. Now think about that just for a moment. God knows your whole life. God knows your whole life. He knows when, you know, it's like that kid. Did I tell you about that kid that told me one time I stayed in his house? I tell you about this kid, I stayed in this house. They let me have this bedroom. He was a teenager or a junior high kid. And so I said, I'm staying in your room. I said, they vacated you out? He goes, yeah. I said, well, can I see your room? He goes, sure. And so he goes over like this, and it was like this. He had a calendar. This kid was warped, man. He had a calendar like the 2050. Okay, so that would make me, if I lived that long, it would be 98 years of age, right? And he goes like this to me. He's got maybe it was like 2070, all the way to like 2070. And you know what he says to this kid from junior high? This kid must have been an evangelist or a smarty aleck. He goes, just think about this, Chris. One of these dates is the day of your death. I said, well, thank you. Thanks a lot. One of these days is the day of your death. Well, you know, ain't this a kicker? I don't know what that day is, and I don't want to know. You know, rapture all the way. But you know, God knows. He's always known it. He always has known it. And the thing about it is that God is never surprised. So whatever is the problem for you today, whatever situation you face, and sometimes those situations that we face seem insurmountable. They seem like a situation that I could never possibly ever face. That I could never handle that situation. Even as much as I try my best, like Jacob would, to try to work this thing out, I can't do it. And it was like my father-in-law. He finally came to the point in his life in which he realized he couldn't save himself. And he trusted the one who could save him. Well, wouldn't it behoove us, the ones who know Jesus as our own personal Savior? Wouldn't it be wonderful for us to trust this one every moment of our lives? With our lives? In every aspect of our lives? You know, future mate, careers, the next meal, everything. Why not? He tells us to do this. Doesn't he tell us to do this? By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Doesn't he tell us? I mean, as I read the Word of God, the more I read the Word of God, I constantly hear this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall. Right? I mean, isn't this, a trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Well, it doesn't mean trust in me. It means trust in the Lord. And to know more of him. And this is how he has revealed himself. And also, as depicted by his actions. I mean, think about this. Creation, God created the universe. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. Did that sound intelligent or what? Ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's what ex nihilo means. It means out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. He's the greatest abstract artist ever. Because the only reference for him to, in terms of creation is himself. He didn't look at a book and say, well, this is how you do it. Let's make a copy. No, he did it ex nihilo. And if the one who created us and the one who sent his son to die for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God sent his son Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sin, why do we think that God's going to now abandon us? And we do, don't we? Because frequently we say, God, where are you? How come you're not here? How come you haven't done this? How come you haven't worked? God, please do this. Are you even here, God? And I'm talking about Christians saying this. In the deepest recesses of our hearts. And then he's in preservation. He's in the preservation business. Did you know that? He holds all things together by the word of his power, the Bible teaches. Well, I mean, think about that just for a moment. I have a friend of mine, Kurt Birchie. You remember Kurt? Big bearded guy. Doctor in physics. He got his doctorate from UC Berkeley. This guy works at Stanford in an accelerator. You know, shoot an atom down this long corridor, all this kind of stuff. I mean, he's like almost like a genius type guy, you know. Yeah, I found out some things. You know, they talk about these, you know, you got the nucleus, right, you know, and an atom, and you got these little things flying around going like this, and they got they call them the electrons that fly around the nucleus. It's cool, you know, like this, and they're flying all over the place. The physicist, I'd be a genius if I just could. I'd get the Nobel Prize for science. You know what they call these little things that keep them in their orbit around there as fast as possible? Gluons. Gluons. Oh, if I just had thought about it. What keeps their orbits from flying? Bing. That happens. We're a little mushroom cloud, right? Bing. No, we don't take like a little knife and go, let's split it. Bing. You know, you got to like shoot it down there, right? And so they can split the atom and all this kind of stuff. But what keeps it all together? Well, they call it gluons. The Bible calls it the word of his power. He keeps those together by the word of his power. And so that's what this thing is made up of. Those things going flying all over the place. That's what we're made up of. All those little molecules made up of atoms and flying all over the place, right? That's what keeps it all. His word. The word of his power keeps it all together. He holds all things by the word of his power. That's what it says, right? And we believe that. I believe that. I hope you believe that, right? So then why do you think things are coming apart in your own life? If God can hold those things together, why does it feel like things are falling apart? And that God is just coming apart. Can you hold my life together, God? Yes. He preserves. And that's what he does. He holds all things together. Hebrews 1:3. And he holds my life in his hand. And no one shall take you out of his hand. And somebody said it was like this. He holds us together. He holds my life. And I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. It's called trust. And then peace comes from that trust. And then also salvation. One of his acts, the greatest act of God was to send his son Jesus Christ to redeem mankind from their sin. And one of the greatest acts that affected my life is when I believed on him. He gave me eternal life. And nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And nothing shall separate you. And then also, think about this just for a moment. You know, when I was preaching in New Jersey, I would go to this chapel. It was Fifth Avenue Gospel Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey. You ever hear of it? Anyway, they had these three Scottish sisters. They must have, if they were 4'11", I'd be surprised. They were tiny. In fact, they had these little footstools on the ground. Their feet, in a pew like this, their feet would not touch the ground. I'm serious. And this one, the spokesman, they were all elderly, the spokesman for the three came up to me and said to me, I said, she did, really. She goes, oh, Brother Chris. She's Scottish. And she says, oh, Brother Chris, we pray for you every day. I'll take that over a check. Every day. I think they're with the Lord now. And I would say to them, I'd say, would you please pray for us. And they are. They would. They prayed all the time. They'd have my card. And I would say to, if I gave them my card, I would say, when you, you know, put this on your mirror, wherever you're shaving or whatever. And I said, whenever you primp, pray. That was like my little mantra. When you primp, you pray. You know, pray for Chris, pray for his idiocy to go away, you know, pray for Barb, you know, and all these kinds of things. And so, you know, and I say that, and I covet that. I just pray for us, right? Well, think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for you unendingly. Jesus himself prays for you. That's what Romans chapter 8 tells us. He prays for you. And not only does the Lord Jesus pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. I mean, you've got the Holy Spirit and you've got the Lord Jesus himself praying, both of those praying for us. And so when you put your head on the pillow tonight, he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And he's interceding on your behalf. How could I not want to obey him? How could I just do whatever I wanted to do, this kind of God? How could I do that? Just walk away from obeying him? You know, why should I obey God? I want to obey God because of who he is, his character. And by his attributes and by his actions. How can I not obey God? And the more you get to know God, the more you get to like God and to love God. And you find out that he first loved you, so I can love him back. Because I look at my own love for God and I say, it's pretty deficient. And I say to myself, Lord, I want to love you more. I mean, I look at the guy who is arguably the closest to the Lord Jesus on earth ever. That would be the Apostle John, right? The one who was on his chest, the one, you know, he never spoke of himself in the Gospel of John. When he sees the risen Christ in the book of Revelation, what does he do? He falls at his feet as dead. He doesn't come up and high-five him. He doesn't say, hey, it's really good to see you again. Let's conquer the world right now. None of that stuff. He falls at his feet as dead. I personally think this, in terms of our spirituality, the closer you are to Jesus, the less you think of yourself. And the more you think of him. The less you think, oh, no, I can't do this. It's impossible. But you can. You can do this. And this is the God, the closer you get to him. It's like my wife. Yesterday was our anniversary. 36 years. Can you believe that? 30, I know I don't look that old. I married her when, you know, we were 12. No, we got married early, but not that early. You know, 36 years, you know, and to be with her is to get to know her. Well, you know her. But if you really knew her, you'd find out it's far better than what you think you know her. And it's true. It is certainly true. And it's way more with God. It's way more with God. I mean, my wife knows me, and she still loves me. Don't you, honey? Sweetie Snuggums? I'll get you candy. But it's so true. Why should I obey God? Because of who he is, his character. And not only that, but to obedience is commanded by him. God, see, God wants us to obey him. You know why? He wants to bless our socks right off. He does. That's a euphemistic expression, socks off. It comes from the Hebrew. No, I'm only kidding. You know, they wouldn't know that because they were wearing sandals. I mean, come on. But I mean, so it doesn't come from the Hebrew. It comes from the Schroeder idioms. You know, the idiot is giving you the idiom. And, you know, we want to obey Him because of who He is. He's commanded it. I have to understand that when God asks me to do something, not only does He want me to have a ramification of maybe somebody getting saved or, you know, setting in motion certain things down the line that He knows about, and my obedience will set that in motion. But He also has designed in my mind, in His mind, protection. If I said when JC was little, I treated him, this is going to sound so bad, but I'm going to explain it. I treated, and you can take notes, all you new moms. I know you already know this, but what I did was I treated JC, I said he had a dog phase. You ever see parents, you know, they got their kid, the kid's crawling, he's about to eat a nail or something like that, right? Or eat broken glass, you know. You don't want to eat broken glass, do you, honey? Don't do that, please, okay? What do you mean, okay? I said, no, we're not doing that. Don't eat broken glass. I would say, stop! I would do the dog thing. You know, one word commands, this kid's not going to understand me at 6 months. I just want to do one word commands. It's going to save his life. And if he can get used to this, that is to say, if he hears they need make give him a command and he's about to walk in front of a truck and I say to him, stop, I'm not going to explain it. I don't have time to explain it, but he's going to obey it. You know, and I still have a son. And he's not part of the grill. You know, and the thing that I think God, we fail to understand is God is such a loving parent. When He asks us to do something and He asks us to obey that command, He asks it for our benefit. Sometimes we don't see it. But He expects us to obey anyway. He commands it of us. God commands our obedience, and He also commands our inward obedience. Now, why would I obey God? I want to obey Him because of who He is, but He's asked me to trust Him. He is telling me over and over in that book to trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Will you trust me, He says. My dad, when he taught me how to swim, I remember this over at the Menor Pool. Remember this? I'm standing at the edge of the pool. My dad's in the pool. And he says, now jump in. Jump in. I'm going, uh-uh. Go ahead, jump in.
No.
And my dad, jump in the pool!
Okay.
You know? You know, but he would say, you know, jump in the pool. I'm here. And, you know, from his point of view, my point of view is, I don't like this. His point of view is, I'll hold you up. I'm not going to let you drown. If that was the case, you would have been dead a long time ago. You know? But, I mean, I'm not going to let you drown, so jump in. Will you just obey me and come in, right? Well, see, God asks us to do things, and we're so afraid that God can't do it. That God can't hold us up. God doesn't know the consequences. God doesn't know any of that stuff. And so He asks us to trust Him. And what do we don't do? Yeah, I don't know, Lord. Do you understand the ramifications of this? God, do you? Mm-hmm. And that's called unbelief. And God takes a really dim view of unbelief. In fact, unbelief is sin. Not to trust Him is sinful. So God wants us to have inward obedience and then also outward obedience. In Psalm 37, we see this outward obedience depicted. It says, trust in the Lord, verse 3, Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as a light, and thy justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. Trust in him. Outward obedience. Outward obedience. God will ask you to do something. Go do it. Actually go and do it. And this is what he's asked. Now, my understanding, and I wish we were here this last weekend. We were in Cupertino, California. Can't be in two places at once. Don't have that capability. But the thing is that you saw people get saved or people really interested. And you saw the influence that this chapel has had with the help of others going out and doing all manner of different things. Isn't that great? Now, isn't that amazing? Because you did something, there was a reaction to it. And praise God, it was a positive one. But even if it was a negative one, God still would bless that. Somebody once said, I don't see anybody coming to Christ. I don't understand why. Have you told anybody about Christ? That would be helpful. I mean, you know, it would be nice to see, you know, I mean, I don't understand why more people aren't coming to Christ. Well, maybe we're not talking it up. Maybe we're not telling people to do that. You were obedient this weekend. And I got to tell you something. When you obey God, it feels really good. You know, and it's not this garbage that we have a credible right to inner peace. But I tell you what, when you obey God, there's nothing like it. I mean, there's nothing like that. Obedience to God, nothing like it. Nothing like it. That outward obedience to God. Look at verse 23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You start to delight in the way of God. I mean, this becomes thrilling. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. Outward obedience. In fact, somebody once said that, actually, biblically, to hear, to obey, is to hear in such a way as to make an inner assent that is inseparable from outward activity. So if I say I obey God, that means I'm actually doing something. I'm actually going and doing it. Even if he asks you to sit and wait, that's obedience, and that's doing. This is what he wants. He's commanded it of us. I mean, I look at what Joshua... I mean, think about what Joshua went through. You've got Joshua looking at Moses. Oh, man. Who could follow in those sandals? I mean, who could follow in those sandals? So what does God tell Joshua? He tells Joshua in verse 2 of Joshua chapter 1, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Why is he telling that? Moses, my servant, is dead. You know, all the great guys that we've talked about, that we could talk about, that we've read about in terms of yesteryear, the great saints that of God have done great exploits for God's, you know, like Whitfield, Wesley, all those guys are dead. God wants to use us now. This is exactly what he's telling Moses, or telling Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, now, and all this people. About 1.5 to 3 million. Go with them. You lead them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness to Lebanon, even unto this great river, River Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your border. And then here's what he said. Think about this just for a moment. Because I tell you something, when you do something for God, you can expect the devil to try to attack it. Let's not be stupid about this. It's war out there. So do something for God, and Satan's going to come right at you. But and God knows that, and here's what he tells Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Omnipresence, right? I shall not fail thee nor forsake thee. Omnipotence. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. And thou, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law of Moses, all that the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goest. I like that. And by the way, it's true for you. It's true for this assembly, and it's true for you. It's true for every believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you, the writer to the Hebrews tells of Jesus Christ, saying to us, I'll never leave you nor ever forsake you. So when you're on that shift that you got to pull because somebody was sick and you're not just doing the dare thing, you got to go do some shift and you're all by yourself and you're going down this industrial parkway and you're shining the light onto that, God's with you. And you can take that to the bank. God's with you. You think about that. Think you're all alone? You're not all alone. He's with you. And so, this is exactly what he's telling us. And that not only do I want to obey God, why should I obey God? Because of his character and because he commands it. Because also, here's the deal, the consequences. There's consequences in this. And there are eternal blessings. The consequences from God and eternal blessings. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do the will of God. Abide forever. That was D.L. Moody's, one of D.L. Moody's favorite verses. Do the will of God. I mean, this fifth grade educated guy. Fifth grade. Mike, how old are you? And what grade?
10th
grade. So you have 5 years on the education level of D.L. Moody. 5 years on the education level of D.L. Moody. But yet God used a guy with fifth grade education in such a powerful way. You know why? Because he said, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'll do it. Whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. And God blessed his life abundantly. I mean, he was so bad at English grammar, it was unreal. Somebody came up and said, your English grammar, Mr. Moody, is horrible. He said, that may be so, ma'am. What are you doing with yours? He writes to his mother about the church he was going to in Chicago, and he said, Dear Mom, it's so great. I love the hymn books, H-I-M books, that they have here. I mean, you know, you say, well, how could God use a guy like that? A person yielded to do whatever God wants. Eternal consequences. The eternal consequences. And also consequences from, of increased fellowship with him. Increased fellowship. You obey God and you will know God in a deeper way. You obey God consistently, you'll know Him in a greater way. You will have a fellowship with Him that is just so personal and so fantastic, you won't believe it. It's hard to articulate. Obey God, and you go and do what God wants you to do, you'll have a deeper fellowship. That would be true on a personal level, and that would be true on a corporate level. We have a bunch of saints that obey God together. It is fantastic in terms of not only their personal relationship with this great God, but the relationship that they have with each other because they have this relationship with the great God, this personal, intimate relationship. And it grows. It doesn't lessen. You obey God, it's not all of a sudden you don't know Him. You get to know Him in a greater way. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives it, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God will do this in our lives. We don't have to ever be afraid. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You obey God, God will bless your life. You will have a deeper walk with Jesus Christ. You can forget the books on the shelf at the Christian bookstore on how to have the deeper life. Obey God, you will have the deeper life. And it will be surrounded by this book. We always want a deeper walk with God. Obey God, you'll have it. Why should I obey God? Why should I obey God? Well, because of who He is, His character. Because He commands it of us, and also the consequences of this. The consequences that we will have from obeying God. It's fantastic. You know, when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, I had a distinct pleasure. I don't know if I ever shared this with you. It's so tough to know what illustration you've shared. So if you've heard this before, consider the source. When I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, it was a big place. The Torrey Gray Auditorium was huge, 2,500-seat auditorium. And they had a platform this high. And every Monday was President's Chapel. We all had to go, every chapel had to go. And we had to sign a sheet on the wall. Here I am, that kind of thing. In the back, you could hear like a rustling of papers every chapel. You know, like a little drone. It was like a small drone. And that was a whole bunch of students sitting in the back. You could sit anywhere you wanted to. Sitting in the back doing homework during chapel. I mean, yeah, just going, you can hear it, you know. It was really rude. That's what it was. So I always sat up front. Me and Barb sat up front. And we would, you know, so we could actually see the people. President's Chapel this one day had everybody out. All the dignitaries were out. I mean, the vice president was there, Dr. Alfred Martin, George Sweeting, the president had all some, I think some trustees were there. It was all, I'm going, what is the gig? And they had this guy who was sitting there. And he had this cheesy goatee, black goatee, and he was in a black suit. And he looked like a little, like a bowling pin. You know? And he had this slender girl in black dress sitting next to him, and they looked bewildered. They did. They're like, just looking around. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know who this guy is. Oh, maybe he's an author. Maybe he's like somebody really famous, you know? Yeah, he was, really. He really was. He was famous, and you know, like when you're at Moody Bible Institute, you've got professors who've written stuff, you know, they published and all this kind of stuff. These guys taught at Dallas, come to Moody and all, I mean, you know, they like, you get, by the time you're a senior at Moody Bible Institute, it's like, oh, there's Dr. So-and-so, you know, that kind of thing. And we, you know, Ryrie would come and preach and all these kinds of things, you know, it's just really fantastic. And, I don't know who this guy is. Cheesy goatee, the whole nine yards. And you know, and so they introduce him, and he gets up. No buzz in the back. Never wrote a thing. Never wrote a book. Never was published at Moody Monthly. He gets up and the girl standing next to him starts translating. Because he's speaking pure Russian. And his daughter, who knows English and Russian, is translating. And what was his qualifications for being there? His qualifications for being there was that he had just been released 2 weeks earlier by the Soviet Union from a gulag. And his name was Gorgi Vins. And he was a Baptist pastor who dared to preach the word of God from a pulpit in Soviet Union and was incarcerated for years for doing that. Got released and then did it again and was reincarcerated, put back into the gulag for another set of years, and probably his daughter never knew her father. Grew up without her father because her father had enough guts to obey God and did exactly what God asked him to do. And the incredible power of his words. Never wrote, never published, never any of that stuff. But what was his qualification? Suffering. Because he obeyed God. And the eternal consequences of that are staggering. Absolutely staggering. And after he spoke, I mean, we are riveted. You could have heard a pin drop literally in that place. 2,500 seat auditorium. It was like no one was breathing. Afterwards, there was a lot of hubbub and he was standing there. I only know two words in Russian. First one is no, nyet. The next one, I saw him standing over there and I yelled out at him. I said, Gorgi Vins! It's the only way I can really get his attention. And he turns and he looks at me. I said to him in Russian, it's the only word, other word I know, Slava! And he just shroom, beamed. It means glory. The glory of God. I want to tell you something. Obedience to this book, we got a God who intensely loves us. Why wouldn't I obey him and do exactly what he wants me to do, no matter what the cost, no matter what it is? Because I know who he is, I know his character, and he has commanded it of me. And the consequences are not, maybe not here, but they are eternal. Eternal consequences, no matter what they are. Amen. Father, I just ask you that you would help us. Help us to obey you because of you're so great to us. Can't believe that you love us so much. Can't believe that you would love us and care for us, even though we're so very, very wicked. Forgive us. And help us, Lord, to be holy, more yours. And help us to know your word and to know you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Lord, help us to be obedient to you as good children. And Lord, help us to see. Help us to see our obedience in light of eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.